And now let us hear the reading of the Word of God. Verses from the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and a few verses from the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. It is for this very reason that I say to you, therefore, that you should not be anxious for yourselves about what you're going to eat, or indeed what you're going to drink, or even for your bodies, what in the world you're going to wear. Is not the body more than meat and raiment? Look at the fowls of the heavens. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into storehouses. And yet your heavenly Father provides for their needs. Are you not of much more value than them? And which of you, by being anxious, is able to add one cubit to his stature, or possibly one minute longer to his lifespan? Look even to the fowls of the heavens, how they, to the lilies of the heavens, of the field, how they increase and grow. They do not weary themselves in growing. They do not spin. And yet I want to tell you that even Solomon, in all of his majesty, was not clothed like one of these flowers. And if the grass which today is gathered and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he take care of you, all you people who have such little bit of faith? Therefore, you should stop this business of being so anxious, saying, what in the world are we going to eat or drink? Or how are we going to be clothed? For as a matter of fact, all of these things the Gentiles are constantly seeking after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But you be seeking first of all the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will have its own reasons for anxiety. Sufficient unto every day is the evil that comes. And then from the 8th of Romans, beginning at the 31st verse. What therefore shall you say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him too freely, graciously give us everything we need? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen people? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who is going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yea, rather, he's been risen who is even now at the right hand of God and is constantly making intercession for us. Who is going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or shall famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, on account of you, we are being put to death every day. We are being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But really, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am fully persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Last Sunday, I began a series of messages, doctrinal, and we talked about creation and some of its implications. And I tried to show as tactfully as I could, without risking too much of a charge of heresy, that actually the Scriptures clearly present the second person of the Trinity as the Creator. There's just no question about that. We may not be accustomed to hearing it that way, but that is the way it is. But now when we come to the doctrine of providence that we speak of today, the first thing that strikes me as very interesting is that not only does the second person of the Trinity enter the picture, but the first person and the third person enter the picture. Jesus did the creating of this cosmic universe. But the providential upholding and directing of it is done by cooperation between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Surely Jesus must have had something like this in mind when he said, as he talked occasionally with the Pharisees, they were talking about working, especially on Sunday. Jesus says, my Father is working even up to this moment, and I work too. These people who are allergic to work, they ought to be shot. My Father is working. What's he doing? Numbers of times when I emphasize the fact that Jesus is the Creator, and in a sense the sustainer of the universe. Well, what's God doing? Sitting up there holding his fingers, looking pretty? What is God doing? I'd say he's got a big job on his hand, and he's doing it too. Yes, sir. God is at work in this universe, directing the affairs of history, providentially governing, wisely guiding the affairs of nations, without in the slightest bit tampering with your free moral agency or yours. He will not stop you from doing a diabolical trick. No. He doesn't want you to do it. He will not stop you. But don't you think for a moment that your trick will stop him. For he will simply use your trick and go right on with his work. He will use your infamy as a stepping stone to carry out his purpose. And I've written here, since I'm too old to memorize anymore, I've written what Dr. Strong says. It looked like I ought to be able to memorize a sentence or two, but I'm afraid to try it at this age. Here's what Dr. Strong says about providence in a sentence or two. Providence is God's working with all the affairs of nature and history, ordering everything for the good of those who persistently love Him. Ordering everything for the good of those who persistently love Him. Now, my friends, it's important to note that the Bible nowhere indicates that there is a providence of God for good to those who do not love Him. There is a general providence of God, and it brings good to a lot of people whether they love Him or not. Jesus said as much when He said He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. His sun shines on the good and the bad. God would be mighty hard put, I say it reverently, to make His rain fall on a good man here and fail to fall on a bad man at the next lot. He's going to be in trouble. It just doesn't work that way. And so in a general way, God's providence works in such a way as to help everybody, good and bad. And in the forces of history, oftentimes both good and bad are benefited. But redemptively, God's providence works particularly for those who persistently put their faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God's tampering with us, or bartering with us, or striking a bargain with us at all, He is constantly working behind the scenes, weaving a pattern for us. We on the other side cannot see the pattern. It looks like a blurred, messed up, jumbled up affair. And yet in God's sight, everything is clear and proper and even and good. I brought here the well-known Confession of Faith, and this is Dr. Hendry's commentary on it. And let me read just this one paragraph, because he says it so much better than I could possibly say it. And I'll read this, and then that'll be all the reading business. The sovereign control of God over all that comes to pass does not mean that He is the sole agent. God is the sole agent through His Son in creation, as has been said above. Well, I've tried to say that too. But in providence, the activity of the creatures is a factor which has to be taken into account. Now, this is important. God has to take into account that He's got some no-count people to deal with. And this has to be noticed. This paragraph asserts that God's providential activity not only includes the activity of the creatures, but detracts in no way from the integrity and the diversity of their activity in the carrying out of their own free will. The creatures do not become puppets in the hands of an almighty manipulator. I like that. That's what the biblical doctrine of providence means. We do not become puppets in the hands of an almighty manipulator. They, that is we, continue to act and to act in our own distinctive ways. And yet through all of that, God is acting and controlling. Now if you say you understand that, I'm going to have to press you. I don't understand it either. But I believe a lot that I don't understand. The things that come to pass freely are those things which originate with the free decisions of our wills. My friends, I believe in the providence of God. He is working behind the scenes. The prophets tried to speak of the providence. They not only tried, they did. Isaiah, Amos, Nahum has an interesting verse in the first part of his book. Let's see if I can quote that. He says, "The winds are his chariots, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." What Nahum was trying to say is that God is working even when a storm comes. And it may destroy property, it may even destroy people. But behind all that is a providence of God. There is a hymn which we sometimes sing, though I don't believe we've used it here. And with this I close, because actually we've gone over time. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. God, help us to believe that. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And I feel, my Christian friends, that many of the ills of our day, physical, emotional, psychiatrical, spiritual, and otherwise, can be traced to the fact that we do not properly understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We just really don't believe that there is a power that guides us, that there is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them as we will. I believe it. Paul believed it. Jesus believed it. And I believe that if we Christian people could understand that when hardships come, that they are not sent to hurt us. No, never. But they are sent to strengthen us and to bless us.
I am fully persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nothing created, to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is important. God promises His kind and gracious and redemptive providence to those who persistently love Him and trust Him. And I suppose the classic example in the Old Testament can be found in two books, and the main characters in both of these books are a little bit, I almost said fictitious, but that might be heretical if I said that. I don't believe they're fictitious, but they're a little bit difficult to put your fingers on. In the book of Ecclesiastes, whoever he was, some say it was Solomon, I don't know who. Some smart guy had to write those things. But here the writer of Ecclesiastes writes now as almost an existentialist. He's tried everything. He's tried having a good time, hooping it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about anything. Don't make any plans. Just do your thing. He's tried philosophy. He's tried reading. Everything. And nothing satisfied him. His mind was still troubled about his present and his future. And finally, at the last, the Spirit seemed to break through on him. And he said, well, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandment. This is the whole duty of man. Well, now that's an Old Testament insight that I think even we Christians need to watch. But a little bit on a higher plane in the Old Testament, and with this I close, here's Job. Persecuted and afflicted, yet a righteous man. Why was he persecuted? Did God delight in persecuting him? Of course not. But notice the way Job reacted, and this is the important thing. How we react to difficulties that come to us. How do we take them? Are we going to rebel? Or accept them as God by God's grace? Notice what Job said. Yahweh, Lord, Thou art trying me in the furnace of affliction. And when Thou hast finished testing me, I shall come forth as pure gold. That's Old Testament. But it's new. When Thou hast finished testing me in the furnace of affliction, I shall come forth as pure gold. God does work and move in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. I know not where His islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond His love and care. Believe it.